Good morning, everyone. Everyone thinks that's so strange to say.
Thank you.
Avisnitam Parishuddham, who is never struck with wonder.
Who is never struck with wonder.
Tam.
Him.
Paripurnatamam.
Paripurnatamam.
Who is fully satisfied.
Who is fully satisfied.
Svena.
By his own.
Deva.
Svenaiva labhena samam prashantam.
Dinavo Upasarvatya param hibadisha.
Inopasarvatya param hibadisha.
Inopasarvatya param hibadisha.
Inopasarvatya param hibadisha.
Shalam gulena titidarti sindhu.
Shalam gulena titidarti sindhu.
Shalam gulena titidarti sindhu.
Shalam gulena titidarti sindhu.
Okay, so what does it all mean? Translation and purport by Sivan Grace. A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Translation. Free from all material conceptions of existence and never wonderstruck by anything, the Lord is always jubilant and fully satisfied by His own spiritual perfection. He has no material designations, and therefore he is steady and unattached. That Supreme Personality of Godhead is the only shelter of everyone. Anyone desiring to be protected by others is certainly a great fool who desires to cross the sea by holding the tail of a dog. Such a graphic image. Purport. A dog can swim in the water, but if a dog dives in the ocean and someone wants to cross the ocean by holding the dog's tail, he is certainly fool number one. A dog cannot cross the ocean, nor can a person cross the ocean by catching a dog's tail. Similarly, one who desires to cross the ocean of nations should not seek the shelter of any demigod or anyone else, but the fearless shelter of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Srimad Bhagavatam 10:14-58 therefore says, Samashitaye Padapallava Plavam Mahatpadam Punya Yasho Murade Bhavam Budir Vatsa Padam 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 Yat Vipadam Natesham. The Lord's lotus feet are an indestructible boat, and if one takes shelter of that boat, he can easily cross the ocean of nations. Consequently, there are no dangers for a devotee, although he, and I always add she, he or she, lives within this material world, which is full of dangers at every step. One should seek the shelter of the all-powerful instead of trying to be protected by one's own concocted ideas. Om Agyana Dimanandasya Gnandana Sarakaya Kakshuram Nindamaya Kasmai Shidupi Shri Chaitanya Manavishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Karamakyam Dadati Swapanam Tikam Namam Om Vishnu Padaya Vishnu Prasthaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swamin Iti Namine Namaste Sarasvati Dehe Gauravani Prachamine Vivisesha Shunyavadi Vanchatapadrubhyascha kripasindhubhyevacha patitanam bhavaneyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha. He Krishna Karna Sindhu Dinabandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute taptadam shanonam hi radhe vrindavanashvare krishnavanu sute devi nanamami haripri jaya shri krishna chaitanya prabhu nityananda shri adveta ganadha shivasani gaurava bhaktavinda
hare krishna hare krishna 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 hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Avismitam tam paripurnatamam svinayo labhena samam prashantam minoka sarpatya param ibalisha shvalangulena tititarti sindhum free from all material conceptions of existence. And never wonderstruck by anything, the Lord is always jubilant and fully satisfied by His own spiritual perfection. He has no material designations, and therefore He is steady and unattached. That Supreme Personality of Godhead is the only shelter of everyone. Anyone desiring to be protected by others is certainly a great fool. Who desires to cross the sea by holding the tail of a dog. That's a memorable image. Alright, we are in the chapter called The Appearance of the Demon Vritrasura. He's already appeared. He is a very big demon. It's in previous verses described that his size was expanding at the rate of, if you shoot an arrow, that's moving very fast. So it says, if you imagine the arrows being shot in all different directions at the same time, that's how Vritrasura was expanding. He was a monster. We're dealing with various monsters in this pastime. Before was Vishwarupa. He had three heads. It's not so often you meet someone with three heads. It's not so often you meet someone with three heads. It's not very often, even less often, you meet a priest with three heads. He was a priest. And he had three heads, and he lost them all. There's a lot of head chopping in this pastime. Indra was disturbed. He discovered that his priest was two-faced. Two-faced. He had three heads.
Three-faced.
Three-faced. Yeah. But in a sense, he was two-faced because he was sharing the results of the sacrifice on the one side with the demigods, but also with the demons. And he became angry. And as happens, when we become angry, sometimes we do things that we later regret. We didn't think about what he was doing. His immediate reaction was chop off those heads. Something you might think about together is, could Indra have done something else? Was there an alternative action that he could have taken? Anyone? Imagine now you are Indra. You're trying to save a messy situation. You've made a mistake. But, you know, we pray it never happens, but you're in the position of Indra, so you've offended your guru, Brihaspati, and now all hell has broken loose, and so you manage to find a new person to act as your priest, so you can do yajna, so you can recover the power of the demigods. But then you discover that this priest is not really your man at all. He's helping your enemies. So what do you do? Suggestions? Yes.
Maybe you could curse him instead of chicken officer.
You could curse him? Okay.
Okay.
Yes.
The first thing you do is you talk about it.
You might talk with him. Oh, that's a radical
question. You talk to him.
Okay, yeah.
With empathy, you gotta listen.
Empathic listening, okay. What's your problem? You with three heads. Can we help you out? Maybe we can make a different arrangement.
How was your mother with you? How was your mother with you? Was she
when you were a child, right? Something like that. You had problems with your father and you were growing up. What was it? A little bit of analysis might be there. He might have worked out something with some discussion, but no discussion, no. Nothing immediate, just chop off the heads. Sometimes we might kind of feel like that too. Isn't that somebody insults, somebody does something, or somebody doesn't do something that we think they should do, and we're immediately like this, right? Our claws come out. A couple of weeks ago, I gave a presentation in Oxford at a conference on animal ethics. The general topic conference was religion and animal protection, and I was invited to speak as a representative of our center in Oxford, the Oxford Center for Hindu Studies. So I spoke on, the title of my paper was, Animating Samadhi, Rethinking Human-Animal Relationships Through Yoga. So I explained the yoga system, Ashtanga Yoga, right? And we all know it starts with Yama and Niyama. And what's the first principle of Yama? Ahimsa, yeah. That's just square one. That's very beginning of the yoga process, is to practice ahimsa. So I explained that in classical yoga, the idea is to, first of all, overcome our tendency toward predation. You know what predation is? This. Yeah. So eating, sleeping, mating, defending. So this, well, actually it's eating and defending both together. They sort of combine to make for this tendency that we all have as animals, as beings with bodies, to be predators. I explained it in, I told this story of Bharata as a yogi who, as we all know, saved a deer fawn, and gradually he becomes so absorbed in taking care of the fawn that in his next life he becomes a deer. And we understand this account as sort of as a lesson, as what's called a cautionary tale. Cautionary tale is where there's some warning, there's a lesson, watch out, don't do what in this case Bharata did, which was save a deer. Why? Because even though you may be so advanced in your practice of yoga, you're going to slip back. Who knows what you'll end up being? You might become a deer in your next life. So, I explained that story, but I gave it a little twist of interpretation, which might not be approved by are Vaishnavacharyas, dare I say. But here it goes, I'm going to share it with you. And you can feel free to get up and leave afterwards. I made the point that it appears to me that there are two things going on here. One is, yes, there is a lesson that if you're a yogi, be careful, because you don't want to regress. But I think there's another lesson, and that is that, in this case, Bharata needed to become an animal, and particularly a prey animal. The deer is always subject to being attacked by tigers, lions, and so on. As the deer that he saved, the mother, was attacked by a lion. And so what I propose is that Bharata, by becoming a deer, became, in his next life, even more qualified, more ready to become perfect, a perfected yogi. And so what do we read in the next, lifetime? He is Jadbharata, and as Jadbharata, he ends up in the employ of the local chieftain or king, Rahugana, as a palanquin carrier, which was not a very good, hiring arrangement. They should have tested him before they engaged him, because they soon found out, what does he do when he carries the palanquin? He looks down all the time to make sure that he's not stepping on any ants. Presumably there were ants, and he wanted to be very careful, and so he's doing a bit of an ant dance. He has to dance around the ants. And as a result, he's not being a very good palanquin carrier, which disturbs the king. All of which leads to a conversation in which the king discovers that this man, who he thought was just another dumbo palanquin carrier, turns out to be this incredible sage from whom he can find out, he can learn how to be a proper king, how to protect his citizens. Anyway, I explained all of that, but in the core of what I was trying to say was, we are all having this tendency to be predator. And what yoga is about is to say, I'm getting out of that system. I'm out of here. And that requires a great endeavor. That requires making a choice. And that's what the demigods are doing here, is they are choosing to take shelter of the Lord, who they understand is the only real shelter. And so that's what bhakti yoga is, of course, is we choose that the yoga that we do is going to be bhakti yoga, and that means we're going to surrender to that Lord who can actually give us shelter, unlike a dog whose tail may look conveniently like something one can grab onto to cross an ocean, but indeed is only going to lead us out into deep water, bigger trouble than we were in before. The demigods explain in this verse why it makes sense to take shelter of the Lord. Avismitam tam paripurnadamam. He is fully satisfied. Paripurna. Purna means full. Paripurna means all in all directions, in all respects. Kama. His desires are fulfilled. That puts him in a whole different class from everyone. Every living entity, everybody we encounter, ourselves, all our experience is living entities with kama, which is apurna, not fulfilled. There's this one Lord whose desires are completely fulfilled. Not only that, it says here, avismitam, he's not surprised by anything. Is that really true? You're shaking your head. He's not satisfied. Well, that's a different question. Is he satisfied or not satisfied? But my question is, it says here, avismitam, he is not struck with, he is never struck with wonder, Prabhupada translates. He's not surprised. He's surprised about Radharani's love. Okay. Well, that's going into a whole new sphere of discussion, but okay. What else?
He cannot be surprised because he knows the future.
Okay. Yeah. That's, of course, the subject of great debate. He knows past, present, and future. That's true. He says in the Gita. Vedaham salapitani vartamanani charjuna bhavishyani chabhutani natam veda parantava. I know past, present, future. I know all living entities. Nobody knows me. Okay, so that could be an explanation of why. Yes?
He can be surprised by the love of
his devotees. He can be surprised. Okay, so despite him knowing the future, he can be surprised by the love of his devotees.
He can, but sometimes he is surprised. It's not that his choice is there, that he can be surprised, but actually his devotees can actually surprise him.
Okay, when we think of surprise, what are we talking about? What is a surprise? Surprise means something's unexpected. Right?
When Krishna sees
Agastya
or sees swallow his cover boyfriend, he's struck with wonder that his energies work this way.
Oh, very nice. I think you didn't hear this, so I'll repeat. Sattva will explain that when Agastya came and swallowed up all of his friends. Krishna was observing this and he was struck with wonder at how his own energies work. So that's very nice. Krishna can be surprised. He can allow himself to be surprised. But in general, I would say like this. The point that the demigods are making is there's nothing to be surprised about this material energy. But Krishna has so many energies. And he is surprised, especially by his spiritual energy. And he may also be surprised by his marginal energy. But this this external energy, it is going on, it is doing what it does. Nothing so much to be surprised about. Living entities, we are surprised to see that things don't go the way we expect them to go, despite all kinds of plans. I was hearing a podcast describing about some conservationists who were very concerned that one particular species of bird, a very large and very beautiful crane in the U.S., is going extinct. They figured there are approximately 15 individuals of this species left. They're big birds and very impressive when they fly. They have a 7-foot wingspan. So they decided, we're going to do something. We're going to save these birds. So they made a big arrangement. They took care of, they had some of the birds mating, and then there were younger ones. This was in northern USA, and then the birds had to fly south, but they were raised in captivity, so how to get them to know how to get south? So they spent hundreds of thousands of dollars. They had some sort of light airplane, which they made look like one of these birds. And they led the birds to Florida. And they got them to a special sanctuary in Florida with a high fence so that they were protected for some time. And then after some time, the idea was the birds would figure out that they can fly away. And that was good. That was part of the plan. They want them to be self-sufficient, to go out. So these birds got, you know, ready, and they flew out from this confinement. And what did they do? Very nearby this place, they found where one lady had bird feeders set up in her back garden, right next to a lake. And so these birds would go and feed at the bird feeder. And these conservationists were like, oh, no. They have to learn to be, you know, self-sufficient. They have to go in the wild. Right? Story's not over yet. So they went to the lady, knocked on the door. Excuse me, ma'am. We are conservationists, and they explain the whole thing. We want to take care of these birds, and actually it's not a good thing that they are coming and taking food from your bird feeders. So we humbly request that you take down your bird feeders for the sake of these birds. And the lady said, sorry, not going to do it. What to do? So they sent somebody else and talked to the lady. Turns out the lady's husband has Alzheimer's, and they would sit in the afternoon or in the evening in their back garden, and they would watch as the birds come and feed. And when these large birds came and fed, the husband would come alive. He would become excited. He would become himself again. Whereas in all other conditions, he was like not there. So for the lady, this was... They had been married for 56 years before he got Alzheimer's. So she said, don't ask me to take these bird feeders down. And so they didn't, but they were consternated because here was a problem. Here was a question, what to do? So they had this nice plan. We're going to help these birds. But in the end, for really a very good reason, you could say, this lady said, no, I'm not taking my bird feeders down. Just see the complexities of material life. So we make so many plans. And all of it, as summarized here, adds up to simply trying to grab onto tails of dogs. So Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, na mam karmani limpanti, na me karma polesvipa, iti mam yogi janati karma virnatsa vandyate. He says, one who understands this truth about me, namely that I am not attached, I am not literally smeared, I am not implicated, limpanti, karmani, activities, they don't affect me. And name karma phale spriha. I have no spriha, no, there are no longings for the fruits of action. It's just not there in Krishna. That's hard for us to imagine. A person who is not after getting something, who is not a predator, that we cannot imagine. So Krishna says, if you understand this, itimam yaha avijanati, if you really get it, if you really, we have a slang word in English, grok, if you, do you know this word? If you grok this, it's a little out of date, I guess. It's showing my age. Back in the 60s and 70s, we used to say, did you grok that? Means, did you really understand it? Did you grasp it? So, if we really understand abhijanati karma virnatsa vadhyate, then there will be no bondage of karma. There will be no imprisonment by our own activities. And that means we're becoming free from our tendency to be predator. Predator doesn't mean just being like a tiger going and, you know, trying to kill other animals. We may say, well, I'm not a predator, I'm a vegetarian. No, that's not enough. Huh? Yeah, we're vegetarian predators. We're all eating, right? And you may say, yeah, but we have to eat to survive. Well, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Thakur said, actually, spiritual life means to stop eating. Fortunately, that's not the whole thing of what he said. He said we have to stop eating, and instead we have to respect prasada. But it's not that we eat prasadam, we respect prasadam. There's a difference. And what is the difference? The difference in consciousness. And of course, that's the whole story of what we're about. We're trying to change our consciousness to what? To Krishna consciousness. I'm reading this book of Achyutananda Prabhu, his memories of meeting with Srila Prabhupada. And at 26 Second Avenue, New York, in 1966, he learned from Srila Prabhupada and other devotees how to cook. So it was his first day of cooking alone. He finished the preparation, and he put it all on a metal plate. He said it was the only metal plate, and he brought it out of the kitchen to Srila Prabhupada. And Srila Prabhupada took the plate and put it on his little altar, and he made an offering. And Achyutananda asked him, how, Srila, I think it was still Swamiji at that time, Swamiji, how do you offer food to Krishna? And Prabhupada said, well, there are prayers and there is a ritual, but what really matters is your love. That was it. That was his explanation. Your love, that is what matters. There's a discussion going on with a few devotees on the internet. Singha Kalacha Prabhu is revising the deity worship manual, and he's been trying to get the procedure for doing the arti right so that no one will complain, because there are different ways you can do it, and he wants to make it, you know, for the next 10,000 years. So there's been discussion going on and on and on, back and forth, quotes from Prabhupada, and this and that, up, down, the other thing. It seems to be going in circles. But it seems to me that what Srila Prabhupada would be saying is, this is not the point. It's not the details of how you're doing it. It's the mood in which you're doing it. Another nice little episode Achyutananda mentions is one day Jadarani Mataji, who now is known as Shyamarani, brought one Christian pastor, one minister, who was blind to meet Srila Prabhupada. His name was Gary Davis. And this gentleman, in a nice sort of soft voice, and respectfully asked Srila Prabhupada, what should we pray for to the Lord? And Prabhupada's immediate answer was, you should pray for the Lord's love. That was it. So that is bhakti. And it's that bhakti which lifts us up out of this condition of being predator or prey. We are transcendental to all of this. Ahastani, sahastana, apadani, chatushpadam, palguni, tatra mahatam, jivo, jivasya, jivanam. That's the material world. Ahastani, those without without hands, sahastanam, are food for those with hands, apadani, chatushpadam, and those without legs, plants, are food for those with four legs. Palguni tatra mahatam. And the general principle is the law of the jungle, that the smaller are victims, are food for the greater. So that's what's going on. And that's what we want to get out of. We want to leave all of that behind. All the endless conflict that's going on in this world, we want to leave it behind. We want to get to that place where everybody has the same desire, and that is to please, to be in love with, to exchange, have loving exchange with. That's where we want. So we're not going to get there by grabbing onto any dog tails. We're going to get there by taking shelter of the Lord. And shelter means surrender. And surrender is something you can't really do halfway. Like in a war, there's two sides, they're fighting, and then one side sees they're losing, so they put up a white flag. What does the white flag mean? I surrender. So they don't have a sort of a gray flag, or a sort of a half white and half red flag, or put it up halfway. No, put up the white flag. We surrender. Right? So that's what we want to do. We want to throw up both hands and say, I surrender. But that surrender doesn't mean I give up thinking. sometimes we hear Srila Prabhupada would say, I followed my Guru Maharaj blindly. There are two ways to be blind. One is to stumble around, and just be in a condition of total helplessness and danger. But another is a person who is blind. Do you know it? Have you known a person who is completely blind? They have extreme sensitivity of hearing and touch. I worked for a blind professor when I was a student. He had me read things for him. And then later he had me paint the inside of his house. And some of my friends were saying, oh, he's blind, so you don't even really have to paint it, do you? He'll never know. But that was not my mood. I understood differently. So, and sure enough, after I finished the job, he came to inspect. And he inspected with his fingers. And with his fingers, he could see, okay, I have done a proper job. So there's blind following, but with intelligence. That is the intelligence of proper surrender, through which then we can serve the Lord in such a way that He will be pleased. Hare Krishna. Any further comments on this verse or purport or questions or something for discussion? Yes?
I don't have the right to be here, let alone ask the question, because I'm not a monk material, I guess. But I draw for the love of God, because I kind of feel, especially recently, that love and all I want from people, from maybe others, to teach me how to love Him back. I don't know how to do that. So, I don't know why I'm here. I wasn't really planning to be here.
But here you are.
Yeah,
there must
exactly.
be a higher plan.
Exactly. And to be honest, all I believe in life, I believe in God, I believe in love. That's it. Uh-huh. Am I on the right path?
That's a good start.
Do I have to be somewhere else? I don't know.
So, your question is, do you have to be somewhere
and
else? Where
in
else?
Other with the birds, like... To please the people, I will be here like the whole morning, just to show I'm devoted. But I went out on the fields with a bike
and
I had a question in my mind, like the bird, even in a golden cage, can she sing freely I don't know, should she be set free and just be a bird?
Okay, I guess we could say the question has to do with our relation to nature. And I would put it just briefly like this, from the context of the Bhagavatam, its general lesson, is there are two lessons that we get, I would say. I've also written something about this nature in the Bhagavatam. Essentially, nature in the Bhagavatam is attractive and dangerous. Actually, going out in the forest in the summer, it's wonderful. We all like to go and we like to listen to the birds and so on. But are you aware that also out there are these, what are these little insects? Ticks, which can give you
Lyme disease,
which is a really nasty disease from what I've heard. So that's our beautiful nature. Do we want to protect nature? Yes, absolutely, but how do we do that? First of all, we have to do our homework on ourselves. We have to become yogis. That's what it comes down to. We have to get ourselves out of the predation route. And we can do this very quickly and easily by getting into the sacrificial routine of offering everything to the Lord. And giving by that offering our love. If we can give our love to the Lord, through that love, we can expand our love to all living entities. Less than that, you know, trying to save this bird species and that, it's great, it sounds great, but it's not really good. It's not really going to work. It's not really going to do that. It's not really going to do the job. That's why we put a lot of emphasis on all of these things that we do. A lot of it looks very kind of ritualistic, I agree. And you might even say scripted. Someone has referred to our morning program as so scripted. You know, there's this, and then there's this, and then there's this. Yeah, it's like that. But think of it this way. How does everything look from the perspective of Shishirada Gopinath? They're there on the altar and they're observing. We should try to appreciate that the Lord is actually present, actually seeing. And what is he seeing? If we can have a mood of submissive surrender, then we can do these things with others in a sort of prescribed way, understanding that he appreciates that, and it's good for us because it helps us to understand our position as servant, and therefore the potential that we have as loving servant. It's a bit like being in a hospital. Sometimes they say, you have to stay in this bed. Now you have to go up and down the hallway 10 times for exercise. You know, they'll give some discipline. They'll give medicine. Prabhupada gave many times this example. We are in need of some therapy. So that's why we do all these things. But not to say it's not a good idea to go and appreciate nature and like that. That's also good. Krishna is also present in nature. Yes, Prasad.
Can you explain why Jadbara has to take it to the and not anything else?
Well, the understanding is that because he was so much thinking of deer, he was not so much chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. He was chanting, oh my dear deer, oh my dear deer, my dear deer, my dear deer. Oh my dear. Well, he wasn't thinking of his wife, but he was thinking of the dear deer. And so material energy, Prabhupada explains like this, that this is also the kindness of the Lord, that he fulfills all desire. And how he does it is through material energy. So you're thinking all the time, dear, you're in this consciousness. Fine. Here, have a dear body.
If I understood what you say something about according to you.
Yes, this is the KKD speculation. The local devotees know every time I give a lecture here, there will at least be one KKD speculation.
Because I know it's the word.
Yeah.
But I didn't
understand
what you're saying about
according
to you. Why
according to you? Oh, what I'm saying is that sort of secondary point, it's not explicit in the text, but it's, I would say it's implied, is that he needed to go through this life to get some further training to experience being an animal. Now you might say, well, probably so many lifetimes before he was an animal. But here was the difference. He's now an animal with yogi consciousness. Because he had practiced as a yogi, he remembers his previous life as a yogi, and he's, okay, here I am, I'm a deer. But I'm not a deer, am I? I'm a yogi. Okay, I'm going to have to be in this life. What to do? Okay, and so in that experience, and also it's mentioned he would stay in or near the ashram of sadhus, right? Also obviously an important point. But all of this combined makes him that powerful teacher in his next life, such that this, sort of proud king is able to listen to him. Okay. Right then. Okay. That's wonderful.
You were asking what alternatives Indra could have done before chopping the head.
Yeah. Consultation.
So I found it very nice, and in that respect, sometimes I was thinking that we are very quick, to repeat Sri Prabhupada when he says he doesn't want democracy. But at the same time, he stressed
consultation. Yes, good point. Yeah, absolutely. And he did it himself. He would consult with his own disciples. He would say, here's this idea on the table. What do you think? And he would get their opinions. And generally he was waiting for them to come to his conclusion that he already had. But still, he would take their ideas seriously. Yeah, consultation, that's... They do this, I mean, this is the professional world. Everyone does this in companies, isn't it? And as you said, doctors, this is standard practice. So this is also something we can do. So that's called sadhu sangha, isn't it? We have a word for that. Okay. Thank you all very much, and I wish you a very nice day today. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.
Krishna Kshetra Prabhu ki jai.